another good friend of ours at Calvary Tucson. He was on staff here quite a while ago, back when I was in my BC days. So that was a while before Christ, if you didn't catch that. But anyways, it is my honor to introduce to you guys Tony Jondro from Calvary Chapel White Mountains. Where are you at? There we are, brother. Woo.
I was supposed to do that before I started talking, and he's been turning up the thing. Hey, I can't hear him. Sorry, that was my bad. It is like coming home. Every time that that I get to come back here, every conference or every now and then when Robert will have me teach for him, it really is kind of like a family reunion coming back. My wife and I were here for 17 years. You know, we had been in Southern California. That's where we met and got married, and we were with Jeff Johnson at Calvary Downey for 13 years, and then moved to Tucson and got hooked up with Robert. And at the time, this church was 300 people. That was it. And it was what an awesome thing to kind of be there and watch what God did in this fellowship, and just really, really neat. And about a little over 13 years ago, Robert exiled me up to the White Mountains, and it was a good thing. You know, when I was here on staff, I was just thinking about this just a few minutes ago. But one of the things I used to like to do when we started doing these conferences, it was over next door, over there. And, the bathroom situation, especially for the guys, was really bad. You know, people would be in line all the time. You know, the lines would go way out there. And every now and then, I would go out and I'd get somebody that was kind of like in the middle of the line or whatever. I'd say, hey, come here. And I wouldn't tell them what I was going to do. I just, you know, come here. And they go, no, oh, man, I'm waiting. I got to get your hair. I say, no, come on. And it was, to me, it's like, would they trust me kind of thing. But then I'd take them, and there was like this little room. There was a bride's room for when we did weddings. Nobody knew about the bathroom over there, but I'd take them over there. Here, man, go ahead. Wow, man, thanks, that's cool. Is there anybody here that I did that to? All right, there's one. All right, anybody else? I just wondered, like, you know, cool. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, how good you are. Lord, you're awesome in every respect. And Lord, you're good to us. You love us. Lord, you love us when we are altogether unlovable. And that's just amazing. Lord, we pray now that as we're here and we have our Bibles open and we're here at this conference, we pray right now, Lord, that you would speak to us. That you, Lord, would reach into our hearts and say what you want said now and for the rest of this conference. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my teaching is, Dear Pastor, Remember the Importance of Prayer. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, oh, come on, could a pastor really forget to pray? Could a pastor really forget to remind his people to pray? I know some would think about that and think, yeah, man, that's crazy. And then there's the rest of us that have been saved more than a month, and we know, yeah, it happens, right? Because pastors aren't any different from non-pastors. We're just human. We struggle with the same things. We're no better than anyone else. In fact, we're probably chosen because we're less than everybody else. That's just a fact. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27, we're told, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty. And then we're told why God does this in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And something else most of us know is whenever we see commands or exhortations or admonishments in the Bible, it's because they're needed. Think about that for a second. Every time there's something that we're commanded to do, every time there's something we're exhorted or urged to do, it's because that exhortation or command is needed. You know, it's like most of the time when you see angels appear, or Jesus after the resurrection, and he just appears, or an angel appears, the first thing out of their mouth, fear not, right? Why did he have to say fear not? Because they were afraid. They were freaking out. An angel. You know, oh no, I'm toast, kind of thing. And so when we see reminders in the Word of God to do something like pray, then we need to understand that as people, we can forget to pray. And every pastor here knows at one time or another, we have made decisions. We have said or done things in the past where we didn't pray, where we forgot to pray. And because of that, we understand that the folks that we serve will forget to pray from time to time, that they have those same struggles. And as pastors, we understand that we need to be reminded ourselves from time to time of things like prayer, and that we need to lovingly remind the folks that we serve the importance of prayer. And that's what Paul is doing here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as he kind of begins the meat of his letter to Timothy. He reminds his young protege, among other things, of the importance of prayer here. So let's go ahead and read the first two verses of chapter 2. He says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So the first thing that Paul exhorts or urges Timothy to do concerns prayer. Understand that word exhort is the same word that he used in chapter 1 and verse 3 as urge, or I urged you to remain in Ephesus. It's the same thing. Paul here exhorts or urges or strongly encourages Timothy towards prayer. And folks, again, we need that exhortation or that strong encouragement to pray. We need that reminder, because there's a lot of things that can get in the way of prayer, isn't there? There's a lot of things, even for pastors and leaders. Sometimes we can stop seeing the importance of prayer because we don't always see results. If we're honest, if you're honest, then yeah, man, sometimes I get kind of discouraged. You know, man, I've been praying for this guy for I don't know how long. I've been praying for this situation, man, for months. And, I, you know, gosh, it just doesn't seem like God is moving through my prayers. Hey, when I teach, things happen. When I give an altar call, that happens. But, man, when I'm praying for these kind of things, I just don't see a whole lot happening there. Well, we don't see everything that God is doing, do we? But here's something. Here's something I want to challenge you with. I want to ask you. When are we commanded to pray only if we see immediate results? Huh? When are we commanded to pray that way? We're to pray in faith, aren't we? I mean, that's an important part of prayer, is faith. And in Matthew 21, 22, Jesus said, "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." James 5, 15, and he says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven." See, when we pray for someone or something, and we don't see any immediate results, but we pray anyway because God said to, isn't that the very definition of faith? Think about that. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. Martin Luther, you know, he said something that was pretty interesting, because another thing that can get in the way of our prayer time and us really being committed to daily prayer is that we can get so busy that we think that we don't have time to pray. And, you know, if you're really that busy, you don't have time not to pray. And Luther said, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. Luther understood that he could get more accomplished if he spent time in prayer than if he just rushed on and did all the things, he tried to do all the things that he had to do throughout his day, but failed to pray. And at times, especially for us pastors and leaders, doesn't it seem like we live under the tyranny of the urgent? Gotta do this, man, gotta do that. Oh man, this guy just called me, I gotta go to this hospital visit. Oh my goodness, you know, this gal just got in a car crash or whatever, or this person, this, and you're going. And you think, wow, man, I won't have time really to spend 3 hours of prayer. But you know what? Prayer doesn't have to be a long 3 hour kind of deal. Sometimes prayers in the Bible we see are pretty quick, pretty short, right? Like, remember when Peter was sinking into the water that he was walking on? In Matthew 14:30, it says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. It wasn't flowery. It wasn't eloquent. You know, it wasn't long. But, folks, it was just to the point. Lord, save me. And the Lord did, right? Jesus didn't say, no, Peter, you haven't prayed long enough. You know, you haven't said enough these and thous. You know, you come on, let's try it again here. Or think about when Nehemiah, you know, he's before King Artaxerxes, and the king notices that he's bummed out. And in Nehemiah 2:4-5, it says, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. You get that sense that Nehemiah, as he's standing there and the king asks him, what do you want? That he just shoots up this quick prayer, you know, kind of like Peter, Lord, help me. And then just immediately, and probably simultaneously, he's whispering the prayer under his breath, and then he addresses the king. Well, this is all I want, king. This is what I need. I'm asking you to send me to Judah. And you know what? The king sent him, right? His prayer was answered. Now, just in case you think that I am advocating never spending a long time in prayer, we need to understand that quick prayer of Nehemiah's wasn't how he always prayed. In fact, when you go back to chapter 1 of Nehemiah, you find out that when he first heard of the condition of Jerusalem, verse 4 says that he mourned, fasted, and prayed many days. So there's some foundation there. There's that communion that he had with God, that prayer time that he spent many days fasting before the Lord. And here in verse 1, Paul, he lists four different types or aspects of prayer: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now, supplications, the Greek word deesis, it's for petition, plea, a request. It's basically asking God for something. You're asking God for something. And it is really unfortunate that some believers think that they're kind of bugging God if they ask him for stuff, that they're not supposed to really ask God for stuff, for things they're needing. And, you know, it's like, no, I don't want to bug God. Yeah, I know I need this stuff, but I don't want to bug him. And James 4:2 tells us, though, you have not because you ask not. Sometimes we're not receiving from God because we're just not asking. Going to God and asking is really something that shows our faith in Him. It really says that, hey, I trust God, I believe God, I love God, and He knows it. And I know He loves me. And I know He can provide for me. So I'm going to go and ask. And we ask, folks, because we've been told to ask too, right? And Jesus told us in Matthew 6:11, within what we call the Lord's Prayer, but better probably the model prayer, He says, during that prayer, ask. Give us this day our daily bread. We're to be asking God for our needs on a daily basis. That's an important thing. Because, see, when our hearts are turned to Him, when we're asking Him for our needs, and then we see Him supply our needs, isn't that a blessing? Isn't that an awesome thing when you see God working because of your prayers, when you see Him answering your prayers? Doesn't that build up faith? And doesn't it cause you to love God all that much more? God wants to show Himself strong, just like with King Asa. God's always looking to show Himself strong. Whoever would turn their heart toward Him. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. But we know that there are conditions for receiving whatever we ask for. You know, there are those in the Word of Faith movement, or the blab it and grab it crowd, you know, that hey, whatever you say, man, God's got to do it. All you got to do is have enough faith, you know, and God has to do it. No, there's conditions. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, understand this. If we are abiding, if we are hooked up, hanging in with the Lord, if we're having that kind of daily communion with Him and we're daily going to Him and we're in His Word, we're abiding in His Word, well, folks, we'll not only want what He wants, and we'll be asking for His will to be done, but we'll actually know what His will is as we're staying in His Word. We'll know what He desires. We'll know the kind of things that we should be praying for, the kind of things that He wants us involved in or not involved in. It involves being hooked up. And folks, that too, won't it increase our faith? Just knowing what His will is, having that tight relationship with Him. And, you know, again, faith, that's a necessary thing. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you know, we read that already. He said, you'll receive. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, without faith, we won't come to God in the first place, much less come to Him and present our needs to Him, ask Him to meet our needs. Without faith, we won't do that. We won't ask. And if we're diligently seeking Him, and we know that the Scripture says this, that He rewards those who diligently seek Him, that'll increase our faith as we pray as well. All these things are important. So Paul reminds Timothy to ask God for his needs. Go to the source. Ask God. He'll supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Go and make those supplications. And then he mentions the word prayers. And prosukia, but it's basically, it's a general word for prayer. Talking to God. And it does sometimes include the other aspects of prayer, like intercessions, like supplications we just looked at. But it's interesting that this word for prayer comes from a word to pray or talking with God connected to worship. It's used 37 times in the New Testament. It's one of the things that the early church was known for. In Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It's something that can and should be done in our lives personally. It's something that should be done in the assembly, you know, when we're gathered together as a church service, but also individually, like we see with Jesus when he would get away by himself to pray to the Father. It's so important, folks, for us to be worshiping God during our prayer time. It's what we should be doing. Because when you think about it, he deserves worship, doesn't he? He deserves all praise and glory. He deserves every bit that we can give to him because of who he is. He deserves it. But in doing that, when we're constantly in a habit of going to God in prayer and worshiping in that time, adoring him, folks, it puts our hearts and our minds in the right place. It causes us, you know, to really be where we ought to be, to be thinking along the lines of what we, because we, you know, we start thinking, it's like, wow, man, I am in communication with the creator of the universe. I am speaking to Almighty God, the one who spoke this whole thing into existence, the one who sent his son to die in my place. Wow. I'm talking to the most glorious being ever. I'm talking to God. And you know what? That kind of prayer that has worship in it, folks, that deepens our relationship with the Lord. It causes that fellowship, that koinonia between us and God to happen. And you know what? There's power in that kind of relationship. You think, power? Really? Yeah. Think about this. I thought about this. Man, it is so wild to think about it in this light. That remember when the disciples were trying to cast a demon out of a young man? They couldn't do it. Remember that? Do you remember why Jesus said they weren't able to do it? In Matthew 17:21, Jesus told them, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. See, there's a power based on faith that comes from a deeper communion with God through prayer. That constant, through the day, communion and worship of God. There's things that he does in our hearts. There's the power that he kind of bestows upon us when we have that kind of relationship with him. Now, Paul next mentions intercessions, which basically that's prayer on behalf of someone else. You're interceding for someone else. Just as you and I are told in Romans chapter 8, remember that both Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they make intercession for us. They intercede for us. Well, just like that, we're to intercede for other people. We're to intercede for the lost. And that's something, as pastors and leaders, that's something that we can do and it should be doing. We should be doing this for the folks that we serve. We should be going before the throne of God on behalf of those that we have been called to pastor, to lead, to shepherd. We should be praying for them. Like it says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's what we should be doing as pastors and leaders. We can teach and preach our hearts out, but our people need us to pray for them as well. And not just praying for them when we hear about them being sick, when we hear that some kind of tragedy has struck them or their family, we should be praying for them even when we're putting together a teaching, when we're going over the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and trying to discern, Lord, what do you want me to bring out in this? What do you want me to say to them? What's the need? You know, Lord. You know the need. What do these people need? What do the folks that are going to hear this, what are they going through? You know, Lord. Lord, lead me, guide me, so that I have the words that you want them to hear. We should be praying for them while we're putting it together, and we're praying for them even like when we're on our way to church. Praying that those that need to be there will be there to hear it. Praying that they will have the hearts that are ready to receive from the Lord and that they would get it, kind of thing. That they would be coming to church themselves kind of in anticipation. I had this young man I was talking to a couple of weeks ago, and he said, yeah, sometimes I have a hard time, you know, tracking, and sometimes I have a hard time just paying attention to who's ever teaching, that kind of thing. I said, you know what you could do? You could start praying. When you're on your way to church, start praying. Lord, what do you want me to learn about you today? Lord, would you help me to understand what you have in store for me? See, in that way, when you get there, I told him, you're going to be kind of sitting on the edge of your seat saying, okay, Lord, what do you have for me? And see, we should be praying as pastors and leaders on our end of things that same thing would happen for them. That same thing would be going on. So that way, when we're giving what God has given to us to give to them, they would be receiving it. And you know, we should even be praying for them from the pulpit before we start teaching, whether it's a morning or evening service, whatever, so that they would have ears to hear, so that their hearts would be open, ready to receive. And praying for them too, that they would set down those guards, set down those walls that maybe they have up. Because, man, I know God's been trying to get me to stop doing this or that, and I don't want to hear about it, but I'll go to church anyway because I'm supposed to. I'm here. But then praying, Lord, help them. Help them to set those walls down. Help them just to let go and just be ready to receive from you. I mean, you guys do understand that every time you get in the pulpit, that you're there speaking for God, right? If you're a pastor, that's what you're doing, man. You're bringing the word of God to the people that are there ready to hear the word of God. So we got to kind of see it that way, knowing that, man, God wants to say something. And Lord, I pray for the folks that they would receive that. Something else we pray for while we're putting it together is that we would receive first, right? That we would hear. If there's correction, if there's rebuke or whatever, that we would hear it first. We'd get it together first, right? Before we try and go and dump it on somebody else, we'd allow the Lord to spank us if we need it or correct us or whatever, right? And that we need to be the first to receive. But Paul also mentions in this exhortation to Timmy, the giving of thanks. And that's something, again, that we should be doing ourselves as well as teaching God's people to do. I was so blessed this last Sunday that as the worship team and I were praying in my office before the service, that I started hearing them thank God this in kind of like the same words that I have been thanking God for in prayer. And I was like, oh, that's cool. I'm actually having an effect here. That's cool, you know, in a good way, that they're thanking God, you know, in that kind of stuff, in the prayer. It's like, man, that's really good. And, you know, every believer should have an attitude of gratitude, right? All of us should. And that should come out in our prayer life. We should be grateful for what God is doing. We should be expressing our gratitude to the Lord all the time. And again, because he deserves it, right? I mean, if he wasn't doing things in our lives, we'd be toast. If he didn't draw us to himself already, we'd be toast. That would be it. And when we're really grateful, when we're thanking God daily, and it should be for specific things that he has done already for us. And every one of us here that are born again believers in Christ, there's a bunch of things that we can think of to be thankful for, isn't there? I mean, right off the bat, our salvation, right? Because no one would come to him unless the Father draws him, right? We can be thankful that the Lord drew us to himself. That's one thing, but every one of us can think about the things that he has done for us, and we should be thankful. We should really try and call to mind every time we pray different things that he's done, especially things he's done recently maybe. And thank him for that. Because, you know, when we do that, it really makes a change in us. It really causes or creates that attitude of gratitude. It causes us to not only increase our faith, but it causes us to be grateful. See, and increases our faith, and like we said, faith is an important aspect of prayer, but it increases our faith because when we're praying and asking the Lord for something that we need or something that we want him to do or whatever, and within that same prayer, we express our gratitude, our thanks to him for some specific things. See, we're acknowledging and we're reminding ourselves at that same time that God has already answered some of my prayers. God is involved in my life right now. He's been doing things in my life. And then, you know, if we'll remember just a couple of scriptures, like Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Like the last thing that Matthew records Jesus is saying at the end of Matthew 28:20, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If we acknowledge during our prayer that God has done things for us, and we remember some of these kind of scriptures that he's not going to leave us nor forsake us, he's going to continue working in our lives until he comes back for us, won't that boost our faith? It really does. Because you realize he's doing stuff. He's promised to keep doing stuff. Then I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to expect him to do things in response to my prayer, because he's already been doing it. And being thankful and thanking God all the time is so important, so powerful. It's really why you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. We're told, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, he doesn't say for everything, but he says in everything. I don't think we can be thankful for everything. But in every prayer, in every situation, he says, give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord our God. He deserves it. He's good. And Paul tells Timothy who he's to be praying for. He says all men, not women, just men. No, I'm just kidding. The word there is anthropos. The NIV words it for all people. We're to be praying for everybody. And there may have been some people there that might have thought, you know what, I know who I'm not going to be praying for. I'm not going to be praying for those guys that are persecuting us. Those people in the government, man, they're hassling us. And so Paul specifically includes them in this exhortation, you know, the kings and all that. And by way of doing so, he emphasizes the need for us to pray for them. I like the way the New English Translation, the NET Bible, words that part. Even for kings and all who are in authority. You kind of get that sense of, especially for them. Don't forget to pray for those guys that are hassling you. Don't forget to do that especially. Why then? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And you know what? It's not always easy to do both, is it? To live peaceably and quiet at the same time while you're trying to be godly and reverent. We in this country should understand this, especially pastors that are here, elders. For 8 years, we saw the radical anti-God influence within our country forcing its agenda upon the church. And it was being aided by the government. And it was rolling pretty strong. And most of us during that time, we had to make some adjustments. We had to check out our statement of faith and our bylaws to make sure that we were not putting the church in some kind of a risk when it came to time when we would have to say, no, I'm not going to do a same-sex marriage. Or when we say, no, I'm sorry, I can't hire you. You're living an immoral life. You're openly living this sinful life. We can't hire you. So we had to do those things to make sure. How many of you guys did that? How many of you guys, you know, over the last 10 years, you checked your bylaws and all that? Yeah, quite a few of you, right? I did. I had to. And it seems like we've gotten a little bit of a reprieve for the last 2 years, right? And I'm not trying to get real political right now. I'm not. But we should be praying our brains out for our civil government, especially over the next 2 years. Because if there's no revival in this country, if the devil gets his way, we'll still live, and I believe this, we'll live in all godliness and reverence, but I'll guarantee you what, it'll be anything but quiet and peaceable. We're going to get hassled. We need to be praying for those who are in power now and those who might come into power later. We need to pray for them, just like Timothy is being told. Now look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." See, the Lord doesn't want us to pray for them just so we can live a quiet and peaceable life. That's a good thing, and He wants that. You know, as we wait for Him and all that stuff, it's not the only reason He wants to pray for them. He wants them to be saved so that they could come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Just like 2 Peter 3:9 says, "He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's God's heart. Yes, even those who just voted to allow babies already born to be killed. People that want to force you and I to violate God's word to accomplish and to kind of accommodate a sinful lifestyle. Jesus died for those people. Just like He died for you and I. We're no better. He loves those people. He wants them saved. We need to pray for them, that God would set them free from their captivity. Yeah, captivity. Because you know what, folks? Those people are POWs. They're prisoners of war. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Understand that. Those people that are making those laws, that are pushing and pushing against God's will, they're not the enemy. They're just POWs. We need to pray for them. Those things that are against God's law, that are against God's will. Folks, those people, they don't understand the stance that they're taking when they're promoting those kind of things. They don't realize it, that they're doing the devil's will. They think they're doing good. They've been told a bunch of nonsense growing up and going to the different schools and all that stuff. They've been told stuff that they really think what they're doing, what they're advocating, is good. It's right. We need to pray for them, folks, so that they would be set free, because God wants to set them free. He wants them to know the truth. He wants them to be saved. And now Paul lets us know what truth they need to come to the knowledge of, the truth that the world desperately needs and doesn't know it. Look at 5 and 6. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." See, this is the truth that Peter and John and the other apostles stood before the Sanhedrin, that ruling 70, and the high priest in Acts 4:12, when they said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If somebody's going to be saved, folks, it's going to be through the name of Jesus. They need to know that. And it's a truth that they didn't make up. It's a truth that Jesus himself told them. John 14:6, we're all familiar with that, right? Where Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only one that died for our sins. He's the only one that lived a sinless life so that he could die in our place. See, the world, because they have been taken captive by the devil and are under his sway, they hate that truth. They don't even recognize it as truth. As Pat was saying earlier, you know, in this postmodern world, man, well, that's your truth, dude. You know, that's not my truth. No, there is the truth. That's the truth. Jesus is the only way. And folks, it's the truth that you and I have been called to proclaim until he comes for us. Just like Paul did. Look at verse 7. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Praise the Lord that Paul wasn't lying, right? Praise the Lord that he did faithfully preach and teach the truth to the Gentiles. And because of his faithfulness to the appointment that God had appointed him, he brought the gospel to many of our ancestors. Now, bringing it back to that exhortation to Timothy towards prayer, look at verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, where he says, I desire, therefore, we all know, right? Whenever you read a therefore, you got to ask, what's the therefore, right? And that therefore is something that ties in what he's saying now to everything he's already said. Because of all the things that he's already told Timothy, he says, therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere. And this time, though, he does use the word specifically for men or males. And we know that Paul is not saying that men alone, not women, should be praying or to pray everywhere. That's that we know that's not what he's saying, because when he was explaining to the Corinthian church as to how to do church, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 5, he talks about them when they pray, you know, they're in church and all that stuff, and he talks about the whole head covering thing and all that stuff. So it was something that he wasn't saying that women shouldn't pray, but most Bible teachers believe that Paul, what he's saying here is that the men are to be the leaders in prayer. They're the ones that go first. And then he says that they should be lifting up holy hands. Not that lifting up hands should be the way that all Christians should pray everywhere all the time. He's not giving us this new, this is it, this is the posture. Here's how you do it. You lift up holy hands whenever you pray everywhere. And what we got to remember is, remember that the early church was mostly Jewish. All the apostles were Jewish. And this was the custom of the Jews to oftentimes pray with their hands lifted. That was just a common way they did it. You read verses like Psalms 134:2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Or Psalms 141:2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. They were already praying with their hands lifted. The real exhortation here is to do it with holy hands. That's what he's saying. Make sure those hands are holy that you're lifting up. It's really, when you think about how God uses that term about hands and all that in Scripture, it's oftentimes used to speak of a person's lifestyle, to what they do, what they practice. You know, what we do, good or bad, you think about it, it usually involves using our hands, right? In Psalms 24:4, when it talks about having clean hands and a pure heart, that speaks of both a person, what he is, and what he does, what he is on the inside and what he is on the outside, both the hands and the heart. Those are both to be pure. And really, what this is, folks, as Paul's telling them to lift up holy hands, it's a warning against hypocrisy. Make sure the hands that you're lifting up everywhere you're lifting those hands up to the Lord, make sure they're holy and you're not just trying to look holy. Our lives should match what we say that we believe, shouldn't it? Shouldn't our lives kind of line up with that? See, hypocrisy should never be a part of who we are. And when it comes to praying, hypocrisy, which in that case would be to keep on sinning, to keep sin in our lives while we're pretending to be holy. Folks, when we do that, that's going to hinder our prayers. That's going to put a wall up between us and the Lord. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Or Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If you come before the Lord, and I'm in the habit of doing this, that when I come before the Lord, I start searching my heart. And I start to say, Lord, is there anything in my life, man, that's messed up? Anything that I'm hanging on to that I shouldn't be? Anything that I've done that I shouldn't have, that I haven't repented of, that I haven't confessed to you? And when you come to the Lord, and if you realize, man, as you start praying, oh, man, there is something. And I said this and I shouldn't have. You know, the very first thing that you should pray for then should involve confessing your sin to the Lord. You know, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? That should be the first thing that comes out of our mouth to the Lord, right? Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I'm just coming before you right now. I just realized I messed up there, you know, just a little bit ago. Lord, I'm sorry. I should have come to you sooner. You just brought that to my mind right now. And Lord, I just tell you, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me with the blood of your son. Lord, please do that. And then you can continue in faith, believing, praying for something or someone else. You know, he says also here that we're to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, wrath, some Bibles you may have use the word anger, and that's what that word means, anger, wrath, being mad kind of thing. And then the word doubting can mean one of two things. It can mean either that inner debate with oneself as to whether you believe or have faith in something or someone. Or that word doubting can also mean to have debate, disputes, or arguments with someone else. Either way, it's not good. Either way, we don't want that kind of stuff in our lives. We don't want anger, but we don't want the doubting, that lack of faith. We also don't want arguments with others, right? Especially when we go to prayer. In Mark 11, 24 and 26, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Kind of scary there, huh? And what Jesus says here pretty much covers that both of those aspects are really all three possible aspects of prayer that Paul just exhorted Timothy about, right? You know, if doubting is that inner struggle, then Jesus said, well, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you have them. Believe that you receive them. Okay, that covers that. But as far as lifting up holy hands without wrath, you know, and disputes, if that's what doubting means, well, then he says, forgive anyone that you got anything against. Let it go, man. And then we're good to go. Now, we've really just scratched the surface concerning prayer. But if we'll kind of take this exhortation, apply it to our lives, to ourselves, and continually put a high priority and importance on prayer, folks, we may see the Lord doing some pretty powerful things in our lives personally and in our ministries. I believe the Lord would have us to continue to consider the importance of prayer. Dear pastor, don't forget how important prayer is. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much how you have given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. By the power of your Holy Spirit living inside of us and the word that you have left for us, Lord, your very word, we have everything we need. Father, we pray right now that you would help us, Lord, to remember to pray, to remember how important it is, to remember to encourage our folks that we fellowship with, that we help to lead towards you. Lord, that we would remember to lead them towards you in prayer. Father, be glorified in our lives. Keep us out of trouble, Lord. Keep us from sin. Lord, keep us with holy hands. Help us, Lord, to keep short accounts with you, that when we do blow it, we'd confess it. Lord, help us. Help us to honor you, especially in our prayer lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.